And once you look again, Isaiah 55, you'll notice here a very familiar but oft, I think, misunderstood text in the Word of God. Verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, most of you here this morning are very familiar with both of these verses. And as you know, they are often referred to and quoted by people who make these broad generalizations about the higher mind and the higher, much higher character of God. His ways are higher than our ways and so on, and that's fine. Except that when you generalize or make sweeping applications with these kinds of texts, you can also lose the specific application of it in all of its glory. In other words, the very reason why God makes this statement here in Isaiah, the specific application of this truth, is really what this entire chapter is all about. So that you see, what God is telling us here is that with this particular issue, in this area especially, most notably, his ways and his thoughts are higher than ours. You see the first word in verse 8, right? For. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Well, folks, that word for tells us that this statement is a continuation of what he had previously said. And what was that? Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, that he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. You get the idea here, right? God is saying that when it comes to forgiveness, when it comes to pardon and mercy, no matter how wicked or unrighteous the sinner, our thoughts on the matter do not equal God's thoughts on the matter. In fact, they don't even approach his thoughts. And when it comes to forgiveness, his ways are definitely higher than our ways. In other words, with regard to this issue of sin and of salvation for those who are sinners, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So God says, let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts on the matter. This is what the Bible calls repentance. It is turning from your way to God's way. Is it about face on the subject of sin and salvation? This is the truth, and there's just one problem. Problem for us. God's ways and God's thoughts are infinitely higher than ours. Psalm 103:11 says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward us." In other words, God's ways and God's thoughts about sin and about how to be saved from that sin are so much higher than your thoughts and my thoughts about it that our only hope is to forsake our thoughts. That's what he says. Forsake our ways and turn to the living God, and specifically, turn to the Word of God. I titled the message this morning, quote, "His way is the highway." Not his way or the highway. That would be too glib, even though it's just as true. His way is the highway, far higher. And because it's the highway, it is also the only way. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful again for your word. And inasmuch as we know that every word that we have just read together with Brother Andy are absolutely true, we must be reminded today that so many times we have to forsake our thoughts and our ways, the flesh. For those who are listening in this room, those who are listening online and elsewhere, please open hearts to your word and to your glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I did not know when I was preparing the message the last couple of weeks that we would open the service with Charles Wesley's great hymn. Charles Wesley was one of the most wonderfully prolific hymn writers in all of history. He wrote, penned, arguably the greatest resurrection hymn ever written, "Christ the Lord is Risen Today." Plus, Arguably, he wrote the greatest Christmas hymn ever written. Hark, the herald angels sing, my favorite hymn. Plus, one of the greatest praise hymns ever written, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Plus, one of the great devotional hymns ever written, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Plus, one of the great dedication choruses called A Charge to Keep. The first verse says this, A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, who gave his Son my soul to save and fit it for the sky. That's good stuff. And then, of course, he also wrote what is arguably the greatest salvation hymn ever written. And what's interesting about that hymn is that it breaks a very basic rule of grammar. And that man understood and knew grammar. So it does so by design. It begins, as you know, with the word and. Now, if you're going to sit down and write a poem or a hymn, how many of you would sit down and the very first word of the first stanza would be a conjunction? And can it be that I should gain? It's as if the hymn begins in the middle of some thought process. And this is exactly right. Picture Mr. Wesley sitting on the side of a hill at night looking at the stars, pondering the questions of life and eternity and his eternal soul and asking the question, and can it be? And can it be? And in the chorus, you know, he says, amazing love, how can it be? How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Now, wait a minute. Charles Wesley did not get saved until he was 31 years of age. By his own testimony, the brother of John, Susanna, his mother, his father, a pastor, as you probably know, Samuel. This man had already joined the Holy Club at Oxford with George Whitefield. He had already served as a chaplain at the fort in St. Simon's Island in Georgia, written pamphlets on theology, and he had already also was appointed the Secretary of Indian Affairs in the Georgia colony. Everybody thought he was saved, except for Charles. You see, Charles just couldn't come to grips with the glorious truth of God's infinite grace and mercy. Until after sailing back to England on a trip and in the home of John Bray, a Baptist, whenever a Methodist wants to get right with God, he has to go to the house of a Baptist. Amen? Just keep that in mind. While in that home, Wesley embraced the simple way of God, not the way of man, not the way of the Church of England, and not the way of his own making. He wrote these words that day, quote, The Spirit of God chased away the darkness of my unbelief. And you know what? It was on that very day, May the 21st, 1738, that Wesley sat down and he penned two hymns. Number one, Where Shall My Wandering Soul Begin? And number two, And Can It Be? A hymn that begins with a conjunction and a question. Because you see, the sentiment in Wesley's heart was how? How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? In fact, I want you to consider for a moment this text that we've read. And this time, as we say it, I want to include a couple of words that highlight what I'm talking about, the all-important context. Basically, what God said is this, For my thoughts concerning salvation are not your thoughts concerning salvation. Neither are your ways concerning forgiveness, my ways concerning forgiveness. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways of forgiveness higher than your ways of forgiveness. And my thoughts of salvation higher than your thoughts of salvation. In other words, God is telling us that when it comes to salvation, that when it comes to mercy for sin and the forgiveness of sin and God's pardoning of that sin, there's just no way that we see what God sees, that we know what he knows, not in our flesh, that we think as he thinks, that we even sense what he feels. You know, human senses are an amazing thing. Those of us who have gotten COVID and recovered knows the weirdness of losing the sense of taste and smell. And for Benjamin and I, it was both of these. And I think Andy as well. It really is amazing. His taste and smell are back about 100%, he says, and mine about my taste is back, I think, because I could just keep eating, but the smell about 95%. So this past Thursday, I decided to make coffee, and like all decent human beings, add half and half into my coffee, which I did. The problem was, and when it came out, it just seemed a little thick, like buttermilk maybe, without the chunks. But I wasn't sure, so I poured some in the sink, and it didn't look as thick, and I just wasn't sure. So I sniffed it to see if it was okay, and it seemed fine to me. And so as a decent human being, I put it in the coffee. But it didn't smell sour, put it that way. But I wasn't sure. So I asked Ben to come and smell it. And he came over, and he smelled it. He said, "Dad, it's fine." I still wasn't sure. So I took a little swig. And then I was sure. It took a half hour or two just to get the taste out of my mouth. It was so curdled. And Ben laughed. He set me up, of course. But here's the point. My sense of smell is so compromised, it can't be trusted. I have read that because of COVID, the number of instances of food poisoning is way, way up in this country. Precisely because the sense of smell and taste are diminished. There's no discernment for what's spoiled, what's ruined. What if your man's spiritual, mental, moral senses are diminished? Well, we know it's not a what if, right? Can your own heart be trusted on the eternal truths of God? Can I say something? Not a chance. You know, when the boys were little, we watched a video at homeschooling about pilots and disorientation. And they'll remember this because in the video it shows a pilot in a chair, and you can even do this. We did it, I think. And you spin the chair around, blindfold them, spin the chair. And then the person in the chair tells you what they're experiencing. And they say, "Well, I'm spinning clockwise, spinning clockwise, spinning clockwise, spinning clockwise. Okay, now I'm stopped." But they're not stopped. They're still spinning. And then you say to them, say, "Okay, keep telling me what's happening now. Now I'm spinning the other way, counterclockwise." And they're not spinning the other way. Their body is telling them something wrong. Can I tell you something? Man's mind, man's soul always tells him the wrong thing. There's no way. There's no way in the flesh that we, in our own wisdom, that we by human reasoning or by human experience can ever understand or approach what he thinks and what he does with reference to sin. And this is exactly why most lost people, upon when they first hear or read the Word of God, God's plan of salvation, they almost always respond the same way. They respond by saying, "It can't be. It cannot be that God would do this when in my mind he should do this. It can't be that God would mean that when I think he should do that." And by the way, it's very interesting to me that all three of man's greatest disagreements and arguments with God when it comes to eternal salvation, the three biggest "it can't be's" of man, are all dealt with in this one chapter. So that these are the three greatest areas in which his thoughts are higher than ours and his ways are higher than ours. For example, I want you to notice, number one, that man looks at salvation and says, first of all, it can't be free. Look at verse 1, would you? Same chapter. Very familiar verse again. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and ye that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread?" This verse is quoted, as you know, in the New Testament. But note this. This is an invitation by God to come to waters. Come to waters without money, without price. What exactly are these waters? Revelation 21, 17. Listen to these words. "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come. For whosoever will, let him take of the water of life." What's the next word? Freely. Freely. How can that be? How can it be that salvation, that is, eternal life, the greatest commodity in the universe. How can it be free to whosoever will? How can it be free to a wicked sinner? How can that be free to a murderer or a thief or a crook? Because surely you have to earn some of it. Surely you have to be worthy of it. Surely you have to deserve it in some way. And man's conclusion is, absolutely, man's conclusion is it can't be. It can't be free. Salvation simply cannot be a free gift. But what does God say? God says in Romans 5:16, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one came upon all men unto justification of life." God says in Romans 3:24, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Also in Revelation 21, it says, "I will give unto him that is thirsty of the fountain of the water of life freely." You see, beloved, note this, salvation, eternal life, for lost sinners, it is free, but it is not cheap. It happens to be the costliest thing in all the universe, because God, as we've been singing all morning long, in the glory of the cross, it cost God his only Son, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, paid for this salvation. But you didn't pay for it. You can't pay for it. You don't have enough righteousness or goodness or virtue or holiness to pay for a glimpse into God's heaven. In fact, ponder this for a moment. For those of you listening where you are, maybe visitors here today, maybe I'm a member and you're not saved, like Charles Wesley. If it's not free, how did the thief on the cross ever obtain it? What did that sinner and that lifelong criminal have to give to God in the last minutes of his life, a holy God other than faith? What righteous act, what offering, what sacrament, what good work or good deed did that man ever do to pay, by the way, for a lifetime of sin and evil that he had committed? After all, his hands are nailed to a cross. And you know, a lot of people would say, how convenient that now he wants to confess and ask for mercy. How presumptuous that now he asks for Christ to remember him when he goes to the Father. Remember him who had nothing to give to a holy God? And all of the world cups their hands and shouts to that man, "No, it can't be free." And yet the Lord Jesus looked at that same man, and what he said was, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And man says, "Whoa, wait a minute. It can't be. That's not fair. Jesus, you said earlier that many in the judgment would call you Lord, and many who did wonderful works in your name, many who cast out demons and preached in your name, many of those would be lost. No paradise, no forgiveness, no mercy. But this man, a vile criminal and sinner, in one little prayer, obtains eternal life. It can't be. It's not fair." You know what God's answer to that is, as recorded in this book? It is that God doesn't give to sinners an offer of fairness. He gives to sinners an offer of mercy. And all those people to whom Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," that's the very crowd who preaches the false message that it can't be free. That's their whole motive for doing all that they were doing. They can't believe that salvation is free. And the reason why they can't believe it is because our thoughts are not his thoughts. And our ways are not his ways. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. And there are billions of people in religions that have this way. It's called the broad way, Jesus said. But the end thereof are the ways of death. It can't be free, man says. And that brings us to the second thing. The second cry of our flesh concerning salvation. And that is number two. It can't be forever. I quoted a moment ago Psalm 103. Let me read what it says in the entire context. It says, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You know, the Holy Spirit did not tell David to say, as far as the north is from the south, that's how far he's removed our transgressions. Because you know why? Those points are measurable. David had never seen the North Pole and the South Pole, but God had. He made them. The distance between the two, as the crow flies, is 12,416 miles. If you were able to go straight through the earth, it's only 7,902 miles, but it's still measurable. You would have to say, well, he separated our sins this far from this far. And of course, if it's a southerner as far as the north is from the south, you can be sure that some diehard Georgia Confederate would measure that in inches as well, the difference between the two. But God has removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. And then he says, as high as the heaven is above the earth, that's infinite. So great is his mercy. Say, Pastor, how long does that mercy last? The same text I'm reading from in Psalm 103. As for man, his days are as grass, as flowers of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. It's not just from everlasting to everlasting. It is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him and his righteousness. You see, man says, nope. In fact, man looks at God's way and foolishly says, quote, it's too simple. That's too easy. You know, the Ten Commandments is 179 words. The Lord's Prayer is 66 words. The entire Sermon on the Mount is 2,500 words. When man writes, the $1.9 trillion COVID relief bill is 273,000 words. It's just a reminder that man by nature rejects the simple. That's why he says, it can't be. It cannot be free. It cannot be forever. It can't be that simple. Man says, well, maybe you get saved by God's grace, but that doesn't mean it's permanent. And you know what? That would be true. Except for one thing. God makes the rules about salvation and not man. Remember the Beverly Hillbillies? That deep, great theological show when I was a kid. Let me tell you a story about a man named Jed. You know what I'm talking about now. So he finds out he owns a golf course. And first he gets, you know, the gold. But then by the way, you own a golf course. Oh, okay. Jethro takes up the game of golf. And of course, Jethro is horrible, not to mention his outfit's utterly ridiculous. But he says in this very thick accent, you know, the great thing about owning a golf course is that I get to decide what par is on each hole. This here hole is a par 71, and yesterday I made a birdie. Right. You know, that's exactly what religion tries to do. It tries to decide what par is. The problem is, God made the golf course. God already set the rules. And just because his ways and his thoughts are higher than ours, and we cannot understand why it's forever, does not change that it is so. It can't be forever, man says. You see, folks, anytime someone is wrong on one doctrine, you can be sure inevitably they will be wrong on another doctrine. If someone says it can't be free, they're the same people that will also say it can't be forever. It can't be that once you accept God's offer of mercy, that gift, that salvation is yours forever. It just can't be in the mind of man. And yet every time, and any time, God talks about his salvation in his word, it's always in the context of forever. It is called eternal life, everlasting life. Jesus said that when Christians get saved, they shall never perish, never thirst, never hunger, never die. Never means never. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. In John chapter 4, Jesus told the woman at the well that whosoever drinketh of this water, salvation shall never thirst. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God. In other words, the water of everlasting life is free and is forever. And if you don't understand that, and I don't understand that, that's just our sin. That's our COVID sin affliction. And our senses are dulled. It is only because our ways are not His ways, and our thoughts are not His thoughts. And far from understanding His way and figuring Him out, what God wants us to do is believe Him. The more you believe Him, the more you will understand. Remember Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That means it's free and it's forever. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you don't really believe it's free, you won't believe that it's forever. And if you don't believe that, you won't believe the third thing. You won't grasp or understand the third thing. What does man say? It can't be free. It can't be forever. And number three, he says, it can't be forgiveness. Now, please hear this. I wonder how many of you this morning knows what forgiveness is. What does it really mean? What is God's forgiveness? Because you can be sure of one thing. Our thoughts on forgiveness and our ways on forgiveness are far lower than God's. Far lower. In chapter 55, in verse 7, there's a wonderful word. It's important to look at it. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, and he will abundantly, here's the word, pardon. The word pardon is one of the reasons why God's thoughts on forgiveness are higher than our thoughts. You know why? Because when God forgives, he pardons. He, as God, has paid the penalty for sin and therefore has the authority to pardon. As they sang a moment ago, he can take what is his and give it to us, and what is ours, gave it to Jesus on that cross. I don't have the authority to pardon. Sorry. You don't have the authority to pardon. In fact, no sinner has the ability to pardon another sinner. And that's one of the reasons why our forgiveness is so limited. We're just not very good at it. Don't look at God through the lens of your forgiveness. I had a man in our church say to me years ago, Pastor, I have forgiven that man, but he better keep his distance. What kind of forgiveness is that? Do you know God doesn't say that? I have forgiven that person. I want to live with him forever, is what God says. How can we comprehend God's forgiveness when we can't pardon or forget the wrong that has been done? Other people's sins and other people's failures are always stuck in our carnal minds. But let me tell you what God says. What God says in Hebrews 8:12 is, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In Acts chapter 13, Paul stood up and he preached these words, be it known unto you that through this man Jesus is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. The last stanza of Charles Wesley's great hymn says, no condemnation now I dread. He was reading Romans 8. Read his testimony sometimes. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold, we sang it, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my After all those years of doubting and wondering and fear and trying through the works of the flesh, Wesley chose God's way of salvation, the highway, the only way, the narrow way. I wonder this morning, who else needs to do that? I wonder this morning, what Christian who's in doubt needs to put all their trust and all of their faith in God's word and God's promises. And as it says in prayer, stop leaning unto thine own understanding. Because his thoughts are higher than ours. His ways are so much higher, the only hope that we have of thinking and doing the right thing is this book right here. Loving it, hearing it, and then believing it with all of our hearts. Father, bless now the invitation. Thank you for your word. the truth and the power of it. And I pray, God, you'll speak to hearts continually now. Bless the invitation. And for these who've asked for prayer, Father, we do pray for them. Strengthen them to do what's right. In Jesus' precious name.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.